morning. There are definitely milestones in life that mark significant events in our lives and cause us to recall and to reflect back and remember for many years. It certainly adds a certain dimension to this service. Dimension of emotion, good and a lot of history that has taken place within these four walls. And as I was thinking about this, sitting back there, very few here this morning have any memories or any connection to the original group of visionaries that started this congregation. And such is life, right? One generation passes away and another one comes along. The thing that I want to think about is just that the decisions that are made today are not made in a vacuum. Who we are today started 56 years ago. And history and traditions develops roots. And roots is what defines who we are and what we value. And maybe just for 1 minute of a little bit of history, that if I understand correctly, it was 56 years ago, almost to the day. It was in December sometime. We can't quite find the record of the day, but that they first had their first meeting in this building in December of 1963. They started the building project in June of 63, and by December they had moved in, and they were having services here. If I do my calculations correctly, that's over 2,900 Sunday morning services that were held here. And give or take some of the inclement weather and other reasons that took us away on a Sunday morning. But the things that happened here did not happen abstractly. And while we may not have seen a significant change from one Sunday to the next, in 56 years, here's who we are and here's where God has brought us. And so it is who and how we are shaped. A number of people have asked me in the recent weeks, recent months, how I'm viewing the transition, moving from 12944 North, 1100 West to 504 North Main Street. And to be very honest, my initial preference would have been to be able to maybe purchase some land and do a renovation or addition here. But God quickly reminded me in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. It's sort of been my anchor. But the hour is coming. And by the way, this has been mentioned numerous times this morning. The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And worship is not about location. That's been mentioned. I think Daniel mentioned that. It's about spirit and truth. And I get it. I mean, humans, we tend to be creatures of habit. And many of us have turned down County Line Road for our place of corporate worship. It's okay to take time to reorient. But again, let's never get to the place where we think the building is where we worship. Buildings are just made of stone and wood, but it's in the heart where God resides. And worship happens in our hearts as we give God glory in everything that we do. So I can truly say there's a little bit of sentimental value, but I'm ready. I'm ready to see what God has for the next chapter in our lives. And I give him glory. As I reflected on what it was that God wanted me to share this morning, for this occasion, a recurring theme kept surfacing. Initially, I was sort of resistant to it. I felt it was too personal. It was almost too personal for Glad and I. And I was concerned that you as a congregation will not be able to relate to it. But I just kept sensing like God was nudging me in a certain direction. So I committed to share what I felt God had put on my heart. And it includes a very personal part of our story. And you'll hear it a little bit later on. Many years ago, I was introduced to the principle that is found in Scripture that gives reference to a word of faith. And that's the title of the message this morning, a word of faith. Some of you have heard me teaching on this previously already, but it's been some time already, and I'd like to just draw our attention to Romans chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 10, and it does really break in the middle of Paul's relating how that Israel had rejected the gospel. And he's reflecting about that and how the gospel was going to come to Israel. But there's one verse in there that I want to sort of draw out, and I'm hoping not to draw it out of context. I don't think I am. I know I'm not. It is verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I came to understand that faith is developed by hearing the word. So does that mean that every time I hear the scriptures being read, that my faith is deepened or is developed? Well, that depends. What I came to understand is that there are two Greek words that are interpreted as word in the English language. It's a little bit like Leighton last Sunday when he taught on the word know. And I was aware of the difference. There's two different Greek words that are interpreted or are translated, I should say, in English as know. One is just that one is a head knowledge, a knowledge of knowing something. The other know is experiencing something. And there's a difference. Once you experience you can have a head knowledge of something, but once you experience it, it's there for life. And that's the difference that we're talking about this morning. So there are two, the same is true for the word the word word. Logos is one of them in the Greek. One of them is logos, and it refers principally to the total inspired word of God and to Jesus, who is the living word. The verse that I think about is in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. Logos has the idea of who God is. There's a second word that is interpreted as word in our English language, and that is the word rhema. And a rhema refers to a spoken word or an oracle. And the verse that I'm thinking about is also found in John chapter 6, verse 63. It says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The rhemas that I speak," and Jesus is talking about this, he's saying these words, "the rhemas that I speak to you are" what? What is it? "Spirit, and they are life." The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Bill Hammond, in his book entitled Prophets and the Personal Prophecy, explains both words this way. I thought he did a good job in explaining the difference between the two. The Logos is the general word of God that communicates his ability to do something or his general will in a matter, while a rhema is the word the Holy Spirit quickens to a specific person for a specific situation. He then uses some descriptive analogies that I thought were really good to define the difference between the two. The Logos is a well of water, while the Rhema is a bowl of water from that well. The Logos is the piano keys, while the Rhema is the single key playing. The Logos is the entire body, while the Rhema is one part of the operation. And then he just goes further on to say that the Logos and the Rhema are always in alignment with one another. Of note is this statement that the Rhema could be a scripture or a word spoken to you by someone or quickened directly in your heart. When I discovered that truth years ago, I was just a young man at that time, it brought new life in how I read my Bible. I just don't understand when I hear people say, I don't hear from God. And my question is just, do you read your Bible? If you don't hear from God, start reading your Bible. That's most of the rhemas that I get come from Scripture. Now, there are other ways. But a rhema does not make Scripture any more biblical or any more scriptural than any other passage. It simply has been spoken to you into your situation at a specific time. The other evening, Glad and I had the privilege of sitting with Roxy, and she was just sharing some of her life story with us. And twice she referenced how that God spoke to her specifically through Scripture. It was what she needed from God at that particular time. One of those times was while her dad was diagnosed with cancer and her desire for him to be healed. And in the midst of that struggle, God gave her a rhema, a passage of Scripture, to comfort her heart. That really gave her a lot of strength during that time of illness and after his passing. This past summer, when Martha Raver was deathly sick, and by the way, Glad and I visited her at her lowest point, and when I say deathly sick, I don't think that's an exaggeration. A few days later, she requested an anointing for the healing of her body. And as us pastors and our spouses and the family stood around her bedside, she testified that God had spoken a word to her that she was going to be healed so that she could help take care of Henry. I walked away from that hospital bed and I told my wife, I said, Martha is going to be healed, because I could sense that she believed the word that was spoken to her heart. I'll tell you, I shook her hand this morning in the back. I said, you look better than you ever have yet. Wow, praise God. I could tell she believed it. And by the way, if you receive a word from God and you do not stand on it, it's void. It is only as good as what you believe. When God spoke a rhema to Abraham and told him that he will have a son, it was done and sealed in the courtrooms of heaven. Scripture says it was as if the son had already been born. But Sarah didn't believe. And we see the outcome of both responses. 5,000, 6,000 years later, we are still seeing wars being fought as a result of unbelief. Isn't that amazing? And it's just as powerful the other way around. When God speaks a word of faith, we can stand on it. It is done. And that is how our faith is deepened. Now, there's an obvious danger zone to this teaching. Many have been misguided by inner feelings or impressions or experiences that are believed to be rhemas of God when, in fact, they are nothing more than selfish ambitions revealing themselves through their feelings. And we need to be very cautious about that. Look, God has put into motion a check and balance system. And here's the deal, and I mentioned it before, but God will not speak a word that contradicts his written word. That's the check and balance system. If you receive a word that is contrary to Scripture, to the Logos, you can be sure it's not a word, it's not a rhema word from God. Furthermore, the metric that God used to distinguish a true prophet from a false one in the Old Testament still applies today. If what is spoken does not come to pass, then it was not from God. I recall hearing a story years ago of a young family that was on a spiritual quest. In their desire to learn and to grow, they really got on this tangent of hearing from God, which can be a good thing if it is legit. But in this case, they were not. It seemed to have been from observation at a distance. It seems to have been that they were not grounded enough to discern truth. And consequently, at one point of their journey, they insisted that the Holy Spirit had given them a word, that a Tahoe or an Escalade, I forget which one it was that they had said, was going to be in their driveway the next morning for them. God was giving it to them. And they firmly believed and insisted that it was a word from God. But it didn't happen. And so they again said that they had misheard and declared it would happen the next morning. And this went on for, I think, close to a week. And finally they had to admit that they had heard incorrectly. And friends, this kind of unchecked impression only breeds confusion. And it really becomes a laughingstock to those who do not know Christ. So we need to be very careful and cautious about it. A true rhema will not misguide us. Rhema's will always align itself with the Logos, with the Scriptures, with who God is, the person of God. I have numerous places in my Bible that I have dated beside a verse that were highlights how God spoke a word of faith to me at that given time. Not only did it increase my faith when it was given to me, but as I go back and reread it, and then especially if it has come to pass, I say, wow, God, you are good. I can trust you. You spoke and I can trust you. It has increased my faith. Probably the most impacting words that I received two times that happened back to back, happened nearly 15 years ago during one of the darkest moments of my life. And this morning, I feel impressed to share that experience with you, because what I did not know at that time, even though I believed it was a word of faith, I had no clue how it would affect you. Now, listen, I want to be very, very clear about this. The rhemas that God gave me is not about me. It's about Him. It's about Jesus Christ. But we were involved in it. And I'd like to share that with you. I believe on it, when He spoke it, it seemed absolutely impossible at the time. Yet I felt clearly in my heart that it was a word from God. And I stood on it by faith. And I had no idea that it would take 15 years to come to fruition. Here's the story. Back in 1991, Glad and I had felt called to go on the mission field. We went up to Red Lake, Ontario, what felt like the other side of the world, and it wasn't, or closer maybe to the North Pole. And it really gave a reality check one time after the many times of driving back and forth. I wondered, longitude is east and west, is that correct? Latitude. I thought, I wonder where am I at? Which one is it? Longitude. So, wonder where I'm at. How close to the North Pole are we? And about halfway up Wisconsin is the halfway point to the North Pole from the equator. So, we were far from the North Pole. Anyhow, we went up there. We were young. We were inexperienced. We were naive. We were, I don't know what all we were. We were immature. We were ill-equipped, I would say. But we loved the Lord, and we felt called, and we went. And the best way that I could sum up our experience in Red Lake was that it was a classroom experience. It just was the place where God, I felt, took us away and stuck us into a classroom. And it was just a really growing experience. I think Glad and I would both point to that time in our life when we grew tremendously in our Christian lives. Two things of significance that I think happened during those years. The first one was we just came to the place where we just, what I would say, sold out to God. Wherever, whenever, whatever was sort of our motto. God, we are yours. You use us. You dispose of us how you want. It's not about us. It's about you. And we just want to partner with you. That's sort of where we were. And the second thing of significance I would say is that God gave me a real passion for men during those years. Our church there, Red Lake, consisted only of three other men beside Ezra Peachy and I, the other missionary couple. And we had all kinds of mothers and grandmothers and children and grandchildren there. But the fathers were missing. And I just developed a real burden for about that. I soon discovered that, yes, children's ministries are good. And we can even lead them to Christ. But if we put them back into the homes that they have come from, it is very difficult for them to stay with their commitment. And so the parents have to change. The moms and the dads, particularly the dads. If we can get the dads to change, we can get a whole household to convert to Christianity. And so I just developed a real burden for men. And I began to pray that God would bring men. It just became a daily prayer of mine, a burden of my heart. The second thing right on top of that, to come back to the first one, was that sometime in that journey then, as we sort of came to that place of whenever, wherever, whatever, we realized that maybe Red Lake, that was, we were there about 6 years, and we realized that the church had been there for quite a while. We felt more of a call to more of a frontier work where there maybe wasn't something as established. And somewhere in the recesses of my mind, when I made that commitment of whenever, wherever, and whatever, something in the back of my mind, I kept saying, God, don't call us to the cities. Don't call us to the concrete jungles. That's just the last place. I was willing to go anywhere over in the world, but just don't take me to the cities. But somewhere in that time frame, we were asked to go to the city and to join a work. And we wrestled through that deeply. And it was a real struggle. And finally, we came to the place where we felt God was saying, this is what we want you to do. And we finally gave our answer that we are willing to do that. Not more than a week later, that we gave our word, that we were open. We told the other organization that we're open to consider that, and we will give it about a week or so later. Something happened to me that I can't explain, except that I just felt so strongly that this is not the right thing. And as we struggled, it was about a 2-month period there that we just like, God, I don't know what's going on. You have to reveal it. And I finally came to the place where it just felt like God was testing our faith. Are you willing to go anywhere I call you? Anywhere. Anywhere but the concrete jungle, sure. And after we made that sort of commitment, I just felt like he was saying, okay, that's not where I want to take you. And so we took a step back from that. Well, in that time, we took a 1-year sabbatical. We came back here to Berea, and then we were going to return. There were some internal shifts going on in the organization, the mission organization. And we had been asked to move to Sioux Narrows, which was about 3 hours south, and working with 3 Indian reservations there in the Narrows, as well as the town of Sioux Narrows. The couple that had been there was asked to take over the administration of the mission organization, and so they would continue staying there, but his responsibility was to give administrative duties to the mission overall. There was about 12 families, 12 station, or about 7 stations, 12 families. His duties were to be administrator, and mine was to focus on local ministry there. And so we went. We were excited. We were eager. We immersed ourselves in the work. We jumped into it. And what I want to share next is not given to reflect negatively on anyone. It's just the raw facts of life. And sometimes there's just some really ugly stuff that happens in life. And that's what happened. I still lament the loss. We hadn't been there for more than a year. We hit a pretty big bump in the road, a pretty major relational bump in the 2 families that were there. And wow, I didn't see that coming. We were committed to them. We were committed to the work. We were committed to God. And Glad and I resolved in our hearts that as difficult as relational things are, we are committed to it, and we worked through it, and we kept going. Now, for me personally, and I just need to pause here a little bit. This hit something something in the deep recesses of my heart. When I was 10 years old, here at this congregation, there was something that took place that just literally split the congregation right down the middle. And when all was said and done, there was about 4 or 5 families left over. My mom and dad opted to stay here to try to see what they could do to help make it work. And that experience left an impression on me, and from it, I resolved, I think unconsciously at the time, but I resolved that Christians ought to be able to work out their differences. And then right on top of that, I just took, sort of during those formative years of my life, I just took a hard look at our Anabaptist heritage in communities, and I saw all the splits and the splinters that happened among churches and church people and Christians, and I began to develop a negative bias towards my heritage. If that is how we work out our differences, I'm not sure I want to be tied to it. It was sort of how I thought. And I just believed that we could do better than our history has exemplified in the past. And so I sort of tucked that away as a young man, young boy, and on in my later years. And so I think in my life I had just resolved that I, as Christians, we can work this out. We can face any tough situation and deal with it as adults and as Christians, and we can work through it. Well, the next year, we hit another major bump in the relationship. And it had a lot to do with the first time, which I thought was resolved. But it flared up again. And again, as hard and as difficult as it was to face it, we were both still committed to work through it. We are Christians. We are on the mission field. We're witnessing to these people who don't know Christ. Come on, let's do it. You know, that's how I looked at it. And then the next year we hit another major bump. And what I began to see is that I look back now and I still sort of scratch my head, but the conflict always seemed to surface during the summer kids' Bible school time. And that was probably the biggest event of the year that we had. But that third year, I would say the conflict escalated from a 3 in the past to what I would say a 7 on a scale of 1 to 10. It was a major kerfuffle. And I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but it's just the way it is. You know what? I'm just as broken as you are. And I was devastated. We were devastated. Glad and I were devastated. We were crushed. It just seemed like we were not able to meet the expectation. And as I think back now, as I've thought back over the years, that year I think was a very pivotal year for us. I believe unconsciously, a distrust started to take roots in our hearts. And let me just say that distrust is probably one of the biggest weapons that Satan uses to sow discord among fellow believers. And I'd just like to call you, each one of you, and me included, to think the best of the other person. Rather than being suspicious of each other, rather than being suspicious about the actions of the other person or the words of the other person, think the best. Maybe that's why Paul said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are good, whatever things are of a good report, think on these things. Interestingly enough, while that relationship was eroding, God was doing another work that was way beyond anything that we can take credit for. Our little church body there at the Narrows began to grow. More than anything, probably the biggest thing, that God was answering my prayer that I had prayed for many years, that God would bring the men, and he was bringing the men. I remember that one evening, 3-4 years into it, sitting at our Bible study. We always had Bible study in our basement. And I looked around the room, and my heart just bubbled with joy. There was way more men there than there were ladies. Not that ladies don't count. I'm just saying, if we can get men saved, it's going to be a household experience. And that's what we witnessed. I just remember Ray Harris. Man, the guy was, he was all over the board. I took him to a Promise Keepers meeting. I thought I was going to have to pick him off the ceiling. That guy was on fire. And it took a whole year of him being a Christian before his wife Christine finally made the commitment to Jesus Christ. It was a whole household experience. And that was my prayer. And so things were happening. People were coming to the Lord. The church was beginning to sprout. But on the other side of the coin, unfortunately, the rocky slide continued to happen. I still felt at a heart level that if we work at it hard enough, we can make this work. What God has shown me since then is that James was determined to make it work. James thought he could fix it. James thought he was the relational guy that could work through it. And because of this, James found himself at the very place he loathed seeing in others. And about the 7-year mark, the board finally determined that the relationship between the two families was so broken that they terminated us. I can't begin to tell you the blow that was to my ego. And I know I'm just being candid here. This was not how I wanted it to end. I reeled in disbelief and shock. I didn't see it coming. Perhaps I was too naive to think that someday it would work out. It felt premature. I felt like there was too much discipleship that needed to be happening. And perhaps more than anything, I couldn't stand the thought, I couldn't bear the thought of moving back to a big Mennonite community and trying to find my place in there again. Now there's a lot of details that I'm omitting. I'm scooping over a lot of details and a lot of life in a couple minutes here. One of the first things I did when we received news that we were being terminated, I pulled Glenn aside. And I told her, I said, let's not allow this to make us bitter. We resolved to not let any root of bitterness sprout up. But I can assure you that's much easier to say than to do. Second thing of significance that happened is that in the weeks to follow, as we were packing up, getting ready to leave, and trying to make sense of everything, God gave me a word of faith that guided us for the next year. One morning I was reading in Ezekiel 36, and God spoke to me with such clarity that I knew without a shadow of a doubt this was a personal word from the Lord. Jake, would you come up and read? Just sort of let me get a hold of my emotions here. I'd like to read the passage of Scripture that God gave me. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel 36. It's 22 through 32.
Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God. when I am hallowed in you before their eyes, when I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into their land, then I shall sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel.
And that was the word, thank you, Jake. That was the word that God gave me. And I realized when I read that passage, and he spoke that into my heart, that I was in for a deep cleansing. That following year was an excruciating painful time in my life. It was a year of repentance, confession, deep, deep introspection. Twice that year, I went on a 40-day fast. Yeah, even while holding my job. And just time after time, God put his finger on issue after issue in my heart. Things that I didn't even know were there. Idols that I had set up. That I didn't even know were idols. I rid myself of just every time God would nail something, I would just confess it. I call those my years of tears. That first year back, I helped my brother in electrical. And I was exhausted emotionally, physically, spiritually. And just morning after morning as we would go to work, it'd be dark. Tears would just be streaming down my cheeks. Because God had revealed yet another sin in my life. Just areas that I had set up as idols in my life. Probably one of the biggest things that I was totally unaware was how much fear controlled my life. I never saw me as being a person of fear. I saw pride. I saw that a lot. saw anger, I saw other sins, moral failures, and things like that. But I never saw fear, and I just realized how many of my responses in the past were driven out of fear and how it destroyed relationships. And I grieved deeply. Clarence had asked me if I would join the pastoral team when we came back. I was in no shape to preach or teach or do anything. And I asked him, I said, Clarence, I just need 6 months to heal. And he graciously gave it to me. At the end of 6 months, he asked me again, and I still just wasn't ready. I said, Clarence, I just need more time. And he gave it to me. But at the end of that year, I just really felt like God had done a tremendous work in my heart. I felt revived. I felt life again. I felt hope. I felt like there was a future. What I didn't know is what the future was going to look like. I just couldn't quite imagine myself keeping on living in a big Mennonite community. There's too many of us on one pile. We need to get out. And God just didn't open that door. And when it came time that Clarence wanted to step back, he asked Keith and I whether we'd be willing. And he asked what our future plans are. I said, I don't know, Clarence. I honestly don't know. We're just bidding God's direction, whatever that is. I have no clue what it's going to look like. And as you know, I was ordained as the bishop, the leader, lead elder here. Something I want to say about that is that Keith and Cheryl, one of the points of discussion during that time was that Keith just did not feel called to take lead pastor role. And it sort of stymied the process, as some of you recall. I finally told Keith, I said, Keith, I don't have any sense like it's going to be me or you. I just always figured it was Keith that was going to carry on as the lead pastor here. And God was going to probably take us somewhere else. And yet, Keith said, it's just not my calling. It's not who I am. And I finally said, Keith, can we just trust God to let him decide? And Keith and Cheryl both agreed to that. They said, okay, we'll let God decide. 3 weeks before the ordination, Keith and Cheryl took us out to eat. And they said they'd like to go out to eat with us. And they told us that night. And here again, I think it was a word of faith. They said, James, I just want you to know that it's not going to be me. And it's going to be you. I want you to know that we will walk alongside of you. We will support you. We've got your back. And I'll tell you, I can testify to that word. They have lived up to it. And I can still say that up to the very moment I was sitting right there on the chair and the two books were laid out in front here. And the only word I just never had a sense like it was going to be me. The only word I had sitting there that morning, this, I just felt God saying, wait on Keith. Let him choose first. And that's what I did. And then I picked up the next book, and of course the slip was in there, and I was put in as lead pastor. That was not what I had envisioned for my life. I'll just let you know. But it is what God had developed, and we were willing to take that role. I want to shut this down, but there's a second word that God had given to me during that year of cleansing that was just as real to me. It was just as fresh. It was just as impacting to me as the first one that he gave. And it was the last portion of that passage. And I had no clue how God was going to bring it about. We're witnessing it today. Let's read verse 33 to the end of the chapter, Ezekiel 36. Thus says the Lord God, on the day I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left around shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifice, like the flock of Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with the flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. I had no idea. It felt like my ministry, or the ministry that God had put me into, had come to an end. Had no idea. And I had no idea how God was going to take us into the city. I Glenn and I kept talking about it. Is God going to remove us and take us into the ministry of the city? I had no idea. And it took me about 3 weeks after the search committee came back and told us about North Main that it finally dawned on me. It's like, whoa. God's word is coming to pass. Let's pray. Father, you are so faithful. We give you honor and glory. Lord, guide us, keep us, in the hollow of your hands. Lord, rid ourselves of any idols that would be present in our lives and help us to hear from you clearly. We would also ask that as we bring to close one chapter in our lives and we look forward to the new chapter, that you would continue to lead us in faithfulness. Help us not to waver from you or to turn away from you, but in all that we say and do, give you the honor and the glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.